We were looking at Cain, the story of Cain and Abel and Cain, and I noticed that Cain walked away from God. He went out from God. And there's nothing that says that God pushed him away. And from there, it went on to thinking about walking with God and different examples of walking with God. I used to think that the Old Testament setup was more religious, more Jew. And I keep, as we go through and study more and more, I keep seeing places of where there was a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, even in that time period. They were looking to the Savior that was coming. We get to look at the Savior that has been here and is coming back again. So let's start with Genesis 5. Genesis 5, 22 to 24 is a little bit more of a familiar one. So this is downline from Seth. So Enoch lived, and after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So, you know, I've known this one for a long time, but I thought it was a unique, and in some ways it is unique because it says God took him instead of him, he died. And there was a close connection together, walking together with Enoch and God. But then we keep getting hints of others that the walking with God wasn't necessarily all that unique. Genesis 6, 8 and 9. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So here's another one, and in some senses he stood out. But we're starting to see this is what God wanted. He wanted people to walk with him. So now let's go to Galatians 1, 11 to 24. And Joe Foch has a teaching on religion versus relationship. And we're going to listen to a clip of that. And it comes from this chapter, Galatians 1, It goes along with my thoughts of walking with God and the relationship as opposed to a religion. Too often, religion becomes doing what I think will please God instead of what God says pleases him. It becomes a self-righteous attempt. So Galatians 1, 11 to 24. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And this is Paul. And he talks about how he got the gospel, his meeting Jesus. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So Paul, Saul, which is the same person, was very zealous in his religion and attempting to please God in what he thought was service to God. Let's listen to Joe Foch. Joe Foch is a Calvary Chapel pastor from Philadelphia. And we're just going to pick a clip out of this, and then we can have some interaction and discuss what thoughts it stirs up. I'd encourage you, if it piques an interest, to look him up at ccphilly.org and listen to the whole thing then. So if you're ready.
This is a personal voice speaking to him in Hebrew and using his name, Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? He knows this is divine. Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus. the one you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? And then he says to Jesus, Lord, believer, when you call Jesus Lord, and he's standing in front of you in glory, what would you have me to do? Listen, there's certain things here. Saul, Saul. He's floored. This vision, this light, this voice calling him by name. This is what he hears. Why are you persecuting me? What he's hearing is his zeal, his religiosity has put him in a position where he is the enemy of the Savior of his soul. Saul of Tarsus, because he is religious, has become the enemy of the Messiah. And he's realizing that. Why are you persecuting me? This man, in all of his zeal and all of his learning and all of his religiosity, is actually the enemy of the Messiah. And that's all washing over him in this experience, if we can imagine. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, as it was an ox goad, where you'd move an ox forward. Because it tells us back in chapter 7 and 8, Saul of Tarsus was there watching Stephen stoned. His ears are burning. It says they held their ears, they gnashed their teeth. And we know he's listening because most of his sermons through the book of Acts, as Paul, were stolen from Stephen. And he's seeing Stephen's face shining, it says, like an angel. And it says he cast his vote, which means he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which means he had to be married. He casts his vote when he gave consent when they stoned Stephen. He was eyewitness of that, and it's been burning in his heart. And Jesus says, Saul, you're a stubborn ox. I'm goading you. And it's hard for you to kick against that, isn't it? He knew, you know, Paul was under conviction, and it made him madder and madder. Look, if you have friends, neighbors, relatives, and you're witnessing to them, and they're getting madder and madder, you know, fire and smoke is coming out their ears, maybe they're really close to getting saved. And there shouldn't be anybody in your life that you think this person can never get saved. I hope this person goes to hell. They drive me crazy. Who is your bitterest enemy in life? Because that's the one that Jesus saves here. His bitterest enemy on the planet was Saul of Tarsus. Nobody sit in this room and think, man, Pastor Joe, I'd like to get saved. I'm too far gone. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I've gotten involved in. I know better. Saul of Tarsus was kicking against conviction. He was murdering Christians. He was making them blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of a sword. He was creating orphans and widows. No doubt why one of the reasons he's so zealous to raise money to get back to Jerusalem, he thinks of those families he had wasted. Anything you think you've done that would keep you away from Jesus, Saul of Tarsus says to you, you're just an amateur. Let me tell you what I did. And let me tell you how I got saved. Why persecutest thou me? You're kicking against the goads. And what Saul of Tarsus realized here, it is all of grace. It's of grace alone. There isn't a single thing I've done with all my religiosity, with all my church attendance, with all my offering envelopes, with all the stuff I've memorized, with all the creeds I know. Saul is realizing there's not a single thing I've done that's contributed to this experience. In fact, religion has made me the enemy of grace. And he's realizing here the gospel, he's realizing it's not law, it's grace, it's not works. It's faith. It's not Moses. It's Jesus. It's not Mount Sinai. It's Golgotha. It's not earned. It's received. It's not trying. It's trusting. It's not religion. It's relationship. And it isn't do. It's done. It's done. It is all of grace. And this madman, this Antichrist, is leveled before the grace of God. And the Lord says, Saul, I'm going to send you to the nations. You're going to tell people about my good news. You're going to tell people about the grace of God. I'm going to send you into the world as my messenger. He's explaining, that's why I am so passionate, saying, if any man preaches any other gospel to you than the one you've heard, let him be damned. He said, because I'm telling you, if it had anything to do with religiosity, it had anything to do with religious practice, I would still be bragging. But he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I've been brought in strictly by grace and grace alone, and that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved. After we're saved, certainly we should grow, but our salvation is of grace. Our standing is of grace. Our security is of grace. And he's preaching this message to this Galatian church, and they had so easily turned away from it. He's amazed with all of that. He says this, for you have heard, verse 13, of my conversation, my lifestyle in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. And I profited in, again, the Jews' religion above many of my equals, those of my own age, my peers that were learning in the schools in Jerusalem. I was more zealous than any of them. And he said, I profited, he said, above many of my peers, my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous, he says, of the traditions of my fathers. He's talking about rabbinic Judaism. Look, this is what he's talking about, and we want to understand that. About 434 years before Christ, the Jewish religious scholars who studied God's word pulled together what they called the Midrash, which was a commentary. The Bible was their text, and there were analogies, and there were, you know, pictures, and there were commentary on the Bible, and it was called the Midrash. And as time went on, it became the kind of the beginning of the Talmud as that was being formed. The Talmud, you know, finally ends up to be this unimaginable burden. You know, you could write the Torah, the first five books of Moses, on about 350 pages. The Talmud, when it's done, is 535 books, which today are collected into 23 volumes, and it was all ad nauseum, extra rules, extra, you know, all of this extra stuff that wasn't biblical. And what happened, and it's important to listen, right before the days of Jesus, they started to work on what they called the Mishnah. The Mishnah changed the Midrash. It started to step away from real commentary on Scripture, and they started to add in all of these other things. The first thing they did is they said to the people, look, it's not just the written word, it is also the oral tradition. When Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, God not only gave to him the written word, God gave to him the oral word, the oral traditions that only the priests and the rabbis know. And they held it over the heads of the people. And by the time, 100 or so years before Christ, 200 years, Greek culture becomes such an influence that the rabbis are realizing we can't fight any longer. We have to include the culture. We're not going to reach the people unless we take the culture and include in what we live. Look, that's where we're living today. That's what happened to the church. The church was founded by the apostles. It was the word of God. It was authoritative. It was powerful. It was alive. As time went on, then they started to say, well, no, it means this, it means that. Then they included oral tradition. What the real authority is, it's the written word, and it's the oral tradition. And the church is filled today with the Mishnah, with the liberals. We have to make the church relative to the culture. We have to bend. We have to yield. We have to fit this. Paul said it took the church in the Old Testament, Israel, to a place where they were dead. It took me to a place where I was dead. And the things that I was jamming down people's throat of oral tradition and religiosity and being slick and cool and savvy, it actually made me the enemy of the Messiah, the Savior of our souls. And I think you and I have to realize, look, whatever goes on around us, we've got to stay true to the Word of God. It has to be the Word of God. It is powerful. It is alive. It doesn't need us to be cool, slick, savvy, culturally relevant. It doesn't need us to have secret oral traditions that nobody else knows. It's the Word of God. And it's how the Old Testament church got off course, and it's how the church now has gotten off course through the church age. And Paul is saying, that's who I was. You know the kind of life I lived. And twice it's called here, notice, in verse 13, a Holy Spirit says, in time past, of the Jews' religion. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit again calls it the Jews' religion. Listen, the Holy Spirit is disowning it. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is not what was handed to Moses. This was the Jews' religion. The Holy Spirit says that twice. And Paul says, I was zealous in regards to the traditions of my father, because as the Midrash evolves into the Mishnah, the era right before Jesus, the Shammai and Hillel are the two prominent rabbis. Everybody's reading, they're interpreting. Shammai's more conservative. Hillel's more liberal. Hillel has a star student, a disciple, named Gamaliel, who becomes the head of the religious school in Jerusalem. Gamaliel has a star student named Saul of Tarsus, who in secular history, who he writes and says, I couldn't keep Saul in books. So that tradition of the fathers, rabbinic Judaism, passed to Saul, and he said, I was so zealous about it. I became so religious. I was persecuting the church. I was putting Christians to death. And he said, I came to the place where I was actually an enemy of the Messiah through my religiosity. And he's saying here, this is how it turned from religion to relationship. This is what happened. The living, risen Christ stepped into my life.
But we can have some interaction this morning.
I've been telling people since I got saved, Daniel's a witness to this, that nobody knew. Nobody felt worse about his sin than Paul. Just as a statement. It horrified him. Paul becomes the most humblest man ever, after this event, Completely changed who he was.
Benefit for us is a good example. Yeah. Anybody else have thoughts stirred up that they'd like to share?
Well, I think the life of Paul and his conversion, should hold out hope for all of us, for people who seem like they're just 180 degrees away from receiving Christ. And especially, we live in a city that's, I think, ruled by insecurity because of the academics around here. And, they hide behind their credential very big in that. But at the same time, those are the folks we need to be praying for, because just like Paul, when they turn around, we have some very sharp people see things and develop insights that are very valuable, especially as they're expounded on here. But I think it just helps us to realize that, if God can save Paul, he can save anybody, anytime. And I think it's important for us to, develop that kind of hope.
Yes.
One thing that stood out to me was that he was really impressed by Stephen. And we need to be that kind of person for those that are lost. We need to stand out for Jesus. we need to be who Jesus was. And that's what I got. Every day, ask him to make us who he is and show us who he is.
Who he wants us to be. Who he's created us to be. Thank you for bringing that up. Stephen is one that it's not much written about it. But that picture is getting bigger as I think about it. I have to take that it's true what he said about Paul getting a lot of his sermons from Stephen. Sometimes.
Could you repeat what you just said? Would you repeat the words?
Sure.
I'll
repeat the thought anyway.
Okay.
Stephen's not talked about a whole lot.
Right.
But Joe was saying that Paul got a lot of his sermons from Stephen.
See, that's what stuck in my brain. I'm like, I'm going to look that up and see where that is. Because I want to see where that correlation is. Because I think Christ gave Paul those revelations when he was with him by himself, with Christ. Do you know what I mean? One thing I'm going to be checking on that.
When he said that, I was like,
Yeah.
But the effect that Stephen had on Paul.
Absolutely.
By standing faithful to the end was a foundation for even preparing Paul to accept when Jesus spoke to him. Yeah. The directness, that's an interesting thought because Stephen had a sermon there that Paul would have been listening to. And to say whether Paul actually got it from him or from Jesus, but they parallel.
Yes.
Yeah. It's so similar. And the results are so similar.
Mm-hmm. One thing I also got out of this, like, you really have to know the Word of God, because you're right, we have a lot of man-made laws in the churches, different churches that I've been to. There are a lot of man-made laws. And, I don't mind if that's an agreement with everybody, but it's, but you can't hold somebody to that, to your man-made laws, whether or not they're saved or not. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Like, you go, there's different cultures in every church that, I'm glad that God did not make us cookie cutters, but on the same token, you should never hold a man-made law higher than God's law.
Higher or equal to.
There you go.
Yeah. There's a lot of that, and how many times I've thought or said something, it's in the Bible, and I go back and search, and no, it's not. It came from somewhere else. So yes, you're right. And that's one thing that I really appreciate about what Kevin leads us in. It's through the Word. And I can say there's becoming less times that I say that's in the Bible and it's not. And I'm getting more cautious about saying that too. But yeah. Thank you. Genesis 17, 1 to 3. Genesis 17, God desire is that everybody would walk with him. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to, what did I say? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, and it goes on what they talked about. Our focus is more on the fact that there's that relationship. Deuteronomy 30. And another thing that I keep getting reminded of with Paul, what we call the Old Testament was what he called the Scriptures. When he's preaching Jesus out of the Scriptures, it's not what we call the New Testament. I'm slowly finding some of those things that he was teaching. Deuteronomy 30, 15, 16. "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." To walk in his ways and keep his commandments. A lot of times get twisted into the do. And there are do's that go along with the relationship. It doesn't matter what relationship it is. It involves what we do. But the relationship isn't built on what we do. Pretty much any relationship, we're built to love and to interact. Anytime, if you have some more interaction, more thoughts, you're welcome to share them. First John 1. First John 1, 5 to 7. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That fellowship, he's desiring that fellowship with us. And gives us to the light to be able to walk in it also. John 15. John 14, Jesus is talking about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's building a picture of interaction with him and the Father and us and both of them. The Son and the Father. And then 15, he gives us the picture of the vine, and we are the branches, that sustenance that we get from him, from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was also brought out in chapter 14. There again, we're involved in that relationship. The Spirit has a lot to do with our connection with the Father and Jesus. Let's start with verse 11 in chapter 15. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it you. The relationship of friends, a two-way relationship of friends. Revelations 3. Jesus is talking here. And verse 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. The picture of a close relationship, sharing life together, coming in and eating together, and he brings out the with him, he with us, and us with him. So that's all I have for this morning. Father, thank you for your word, for you, for Jesus, for your spirit, for the privilege to live with you and not just know about you. The privilege that you give us to come to you, to be acceptable to you. You created us for this relationship, and we don't deserve any of it, but we submit to you and allow you to get the pleasure out of what you created us for. Through Jesus, amen.